Psalms chapter number 49 this morning. Psalms chapter number 49. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. Actually looking at verses 14 and 15. But we'll start reading in verse number 12. We, you and I, are headed to a place where nothing can be done, where nothing can be changed, where things will remain forever like they are at that moment. If we're saved, that's a good thing. If a person's lost, it's a very tragic thing. I know there are religions and belief systems that teach that after you die, people can pay money and get you out of a temporary holding place called purgatory and get you into heaven. That's not in the Bible. There are people that tell you that if you don't trust what they say, after you die, you'll be called up before the Lord and you will be reminded of what they said, and then you'll be able to change your mind and agree with them. If you agree, then everything's hunky-dory for you. If you disagree, if you continue to disagree with what they said, then it's you're just eliminated. You're just exterminated. It's as if you never were. They call those Jehovah's Witnesses. Really, they're Jehovah's false witnesses because they don't tell the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that means when someone tells you that you get eternal life by going through the baptistry, they've lied to you. Jesus says he wants to give us eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. That means when somebody tells you they used to be saved, you know that they're telling you a falsehood. They didn't used to be saved unless they still are. There's a lot of ideas running around today that men, because of wicked hearts, have developed so that they can change the Word of God rather than changing themselves to match the Word of God, or rather really allowing God to change them so that they'll match the Word of God. When we go contrary to the Bible, we're contrary to God's will for our life. When we go contrary to the Bible, we're going to end up with heartache in our life if we're saved, and we're going to end up with in the wrong place if we're lost. The Bible is a book of life. The Bible is the mind, the heart, the desire of the Lord Jesus for every person on planet Earth. Let's begin reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Here the Bible tells us it doesn't matter what kind of honor we have. It doesn't matter what men say about us. It doesn't matter what great task that we have reached. The Bible says that man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. Verse 13. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approveth their sayings. Selah. That word Selah is that we should stop and think about that a little bit. Verse number 12 says, Like sheep, they are all laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for this book. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking at it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who wants to lead us through it, Lord, and teach us and instruct us. Give us leadership and wisdom. Lord, I pray today that you'd work in the hearts and the lives of people that are here, meeting needs, Lord, glorifying yourself by the meeting of those needs. Help me as I preach, Lord. Help me to understand there's people here, Lord, that are going to spend forever somewhere. And Lord, that somewhere is very much determined by what they've done with Jesus. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to make right decisions today. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, Father, I'm sure that there's a message that you have for us here. I pray, Lord, it would be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Help me, I pray, as I preach. Help these folk as they listen. Help us both to receive a well done when we stand before you, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the Bible teaches us, especially probably more clearly in Psalm chapter 49 than in some other places, that there's two things that God wants us to understand. There's two different positions of the things the Lord wants us to understand. Some people believe what God says, and some people don't believe what God says. It's really just that simple. Some people say, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. And some people say, it doesn't matter what he says, I'm not listening anyway. Shame on us when we have that kind of an attitude. The two decisions or the two different positions end up in two different places. Those that believe end up in heaven. Those that don't believe end up in hell, regardless of whatever else that they might have going on in their life. And there comes a time when nothing can of changing can take place. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, listen to this. The Bible says, let him that is unjust be unjust still. And let him which is filthy be filthy still. And let him that is righteous be righteous still. And he that is holy be holy still. Once a person dies, their situation is unchangeable forever. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, myself included, we should be living our lives so that we can influence people who are not saved to want to come to Jesus. The Bible says that we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. I'm supposed to live so that people will say what's different about you in a good way. What is it that you have that can allow you to go on in hardship? What is it that you have that can enable you to do what you do, to say what you say, to be what you are? What is that? And it ought to be the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And people ought to be able to see Christ in us. But that isn't where it ought to quit. We ought to be aggressively taking the knowledge that we have about Christ to a lost and a dying world, to people in our homes, and to people in our family, to people who we are friends with, to people whom we are enemies with. We ought to be taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those people. The Bible testifies that when we do that, they will live. Now, this portion of Scripture is written to a certain group of people. We noticed that last week. It's in verse number 1. Actually, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. If you are a people, if you are an inhabitant of the world, this message is for you, God says. And then he says, he further breaks it down. He says, both low and high, both rich and poor together. He says the message of Psalms 49 is for every person that's ever lived. Now, it's written for, the Bible says, the sons of Korah, and they needed some special help because of their heritage, where they came from, and the terrible testimony that parents and people back in their history had. But it's for everybody, and we can profit from it if we'll just study a little bit and think a little bit about it. And then allow God to apply it to our life. The Bible says, if we know to do good and do it not, to him it's sin. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says, if we are hearers of the word and not doers also, we deceive ourselves. And so we anticipate that there are probably a lot of people that are deceiving themselves, because they know they ought to be doing things they're not doing, and they know that they ought to be not doing some things they are doing. Now, further in our scripture, the Bible says in verses 12 and 13, It indicates to us that it ought to put an end to some of the foolish thinkings of men. The Bible says, nevertheless. And when you go down through and you read from verse number 3 on down through to verse number 12, you'll find the Bible makes quite a list of people who have tried to impress people. They've tried to do good. Maybe they've even tried to be good. But they've done everything except trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the Bible says, in spite of what they've done, and in spite of what they think of themselves, and in spite of their reputation, and in spite of what other people think of them, when they die, they're like beasts. They die without Christ. The Bible says their way is folly. No matter what they leave behind, no matter what it says for them, no matter what it says about them, if they die without Jesus, they're going to go to hell. And my friend, that troubles me. That troubles me. I made a visit yesterday afternoon. I was in a hurry. I hurried into the nursing home to see Mrs. Edwards. My wife tries to see her at least once a week. My wife, in her absence, asked me if I'd go see Mrs. Edwards, and I don't mind seeing Mrs. Edwards at all. It's always an encouraging thing to visit with this young lady, 96 years young, I believe. It's always encouraging. And on my hurried way, I passed through the door that opened for me automatically, hit the button, and the next one did. And I caught a glimpse in my mind of a man that was sitting outside who greeted me with a smile and said, "How are you today, sir?" And I said, "I'm doing fine." And I hurried by him. I'll see him when I come back out. I woke up this morning with the image of that man's face on my mind and heart because I was too busy to tell him of his only hope for heaven. Now, he may have been saved, and I trust that he is. But if he's like about 98% of the world, he's not. 2% profess to be Christians, and those that profess to be Christians are in organizations that if they believe what they're telling them, they cannot be saved. They are not saved. 2% profess to be Christians. I wonder what the percentage really is. Jesus said, many would say unto me in that day, "I was religious." And I'll say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And so it troubles me that I can see people on the street and see people in gas stations and see people in grocery stores and wonder, where will I see them again? Will I rejoice in heaven that they were saved, or will I see them one day at the great white throne judgment when their blood is on my hands and they're cast into hell having rejected Jesus Christ or neglected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? That troubles me. That bothers me. How someone can sit across the table from someone that they know is lost and not share the gospel with them is a mystery to me. A total mystery to me. Someone says, "Well, you don't know what's going to happen if I talk to them." I know what's going to happen if someone doesn't talk to them. And that has to be uglier than anything that could happen because they were talked to. So the Bible tells us that like sheep, in verse number 14, the Bible says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Now, sheep, for the most part, are pretty defenseless. Their idea is flight, not fight. They turn around and run from about everything. Now, once in a while, you'll find a ewe that has a baby lamb that she'll turn around and she'll challenge you for a little bit if you try to harm her baby or you try to pick it up or something. But for the most part, they'll desert their young, they'll desert everything and run from anything that they perceive could be any kind of a harm to them. They're defenseless. And could I say, with this grave that's coming into the lives of every person that's ever been born, man without Jesus Christ is absolutely defenseless against the grave. There's nothing he can do. And like a sheep, they don't even have a place they can run to when their time is over. And then sheep are not known for being real bright. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls us sheep, that's not really a compliment sometimes, other than the fact a sheep can learn to have absolute trust in the one that's taking care of it. I hope today you have absolutely complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a sheep needs an outside source to conquer its fears and to conquer its enemies. It needs a shepherd. And so does every man and woman, a boy and girl in the world. They need a shepherd. And the only one that can pass is the Lord Jesus. Sheep have a number of different enemies. They tell me that sheep can swim real well. I would challenge that, especially if they have about a half a coat of wool on them. They're not going to swim. They're going to drown. They drowned all the time. They have wolves as an enemy. They have coyotes and all the dog animals as an enemy. They have every species of cat as an enemy. Parasites galore they have as an enemy, not to mention the noxious weeds of every pasture in the world. Bad water can make them sick, and if they happen to make it through life for a while, then they have to worry about thieves. I'm glad today I can say that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord takes care of us if we come to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 26 says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Man by himself cannot defeat death. If you're going to wrestle with death, let me tell you something, you're going to lose. The only person that ever died and rose again on his own power was the Lord Jesus. Just Him. He has the power to resurrect us also. The self-reliant man of verses 5 through 11 cannot win regardless of his intent. He can have the best intentions in all the world. I know some people, I have some friends, that though they don't know the Lord Jesus, listen, sugar hardly melts in their mouth. They're very kind, they're very gentle, they're very sweet, they're very loving. But when it comes to wrestling with death, they're going to lose because they don't know the Lord Jesus. Regardless of their reputation, regardless of their accomplishments, they're going to die. If they die without Jesus, they're going to go to hell. That's not a very popular message nowadays. But you see, popularity doesn't change the truth. Go with me in your Bibles for a little bit to the book of Luke, chapter number 16. Luke, chapter number 16. As we look at this man who's called a rich man, he could be anybody's son. There's not but maybe one thing that's said bad about him, and all of us have probably been guilty of that one thing. His real problem was he never trusted Christ. Verse number 19 said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Not a thing. You can't find anywhere in the Bible that God would condemn any of those things. Verse number 20, the Bible says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his wounds." If you can say anything bad about this rich man, it would be that he didn't feed Lazarus a little better. Humanly speaking, that's the worst charge you can bring against this man. And yet, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." tormented in this flame. Yes, I thought I misread that. And so we find the Bible tells us in our text today that like sheep, they are laid at the grave. I wonder this morning if you know someone you love, you care, you think about them often, and you know they're without Christ, and the devil's given you a million and one excuses not to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Someone says, I'm afraid I'll scare them off. Where are you going to scare them to? Hell number two? Hell number three? Hell number four? Where are you going to scare them to? If they're headed for hell, you're the one that should be scared. You should be scared. The Bible testifies that regardless of the accomplishments of man, and again, there in Luke chapter 16, you can't find where this man was a wicked man. How many times have we seen a man standing on the street corner, hold up a sign that says, we'll work for food, and didn't stop? How many times has someone knocked on a door and said, I'll mow your lawn if I can have a sandwich? How many times have we done just what this man did, not paid any attention to someone who was hungry? From that position, we might be as wicked as this man. The Bible doesn't say he was wicked. The Bible just says he wasn't saved. He never trusted Jesus as his Savior. You say, well, how do you know that? Because later on in the narrative, the Bible says that he gets Abraham's attention and he said, send Lazarus back. I have five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the man says, no, but if one went to them from the grave, if one went to them from death, listen, they will repent. He knew the reason he was in hell is because he hadn't repented, and he knew his five brothers were coming to the same hell if they didn't repent. And his concern was great. Listen, everybody in heaven is concerned about people getting saved. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says in Luke chapter 15 that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Every time someone gets saved, there's a party in heaven. In the presence of the angels. Meaning it's not just the angels that are rejoicing, but in their presence there's somebody rejoicing. I believe it's the friends and family members. Maybe people that have witnessed to them in the past, they get all excited, that person gets saved, and there's rejoicing in heaven when one person gets saved. There's concern in hell about people being saved. My five brothers. If we could tap into, if we could open up the earth and drop a microphone down into hell today, the multitude of people that are there would be naming the names of people they love, that they are trusting someone would take the gospel to them, lest they come to also to this place of torment. All of heaven is concerned. All of hell is concerned. Not a lot of concern on earth. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you stopped and told someone about the Lord Jesus? Gave them a tract, maybe prayed with them, talked to them about their eternity. Concern motivates us to do things. When a fireman is concerned, he runs into the building. When a policeman is concerned, he runs into gunfire. When a Christian is concerned, they watch TV. No. When he's concerned, he talks to people, but most of the time he's not concerned. Kind of got away from our message just a little bit today, but it was needed. The Bible says that death shall feed on them. While all men must face death, saved or lost, this speaks of death defeating someone. And death will defeat anyone who dies without the Lord Jesus. And listen, being your friend or my friend won't change that. They have to have Jesus as their friend. No matter how successful one was in life, death will conquer anyone without a shepherd, and the only shepherd that's qualified is the Lord Jesus Christ. Death will destroy the lost man's pomp. his greed, his beauty, his popularity. But the graces of the godly will continue and cannot be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." So when one dies as a child of God, he has a reward. Death has been conquered. The sting of death has been taken out for a Christian, for a child of God. The upright, the Bible says, shall have dominion over them, over the lost person, in the morning. In the morning. Oh, it's easy for them to rule over us today. But in the morning, we're going to be the winners if we know the Lord Jesus. John chapter 21 and verse number 4 says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore." We have a shepherd. And then the Bible tells us that their beauty is consumed in the grave. All their good and all their glory ends up in the grave. And then their persons that they're going to leave their inheritance to scrap and fight like what? Over what they do leave behind. And then verse number 15, the Bible says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave." Sometimes when you talk to people about knowing that you're saved, they think it's out of arrogance or pride. And that's absolutely false. I know why I'm going to heaven. I do know I'm going to heaven, by the way. And I know I'm going to heaven because a man knocked on my door. By the way, but I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. Because you take Jesus out of my life and you can't imagine anything that I wouldn't do, just like you, without Jesus in your life. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. When you get over to verses 7 and 8, which we looked at last week, we find that there's no power that man has to redeem his brother. There's nothing you can do to redeem your brother. You can't give a price. You can't give enough blood. You can't give enough witness. You can't give enough life. You cannot raise anyone from a spiritual death. Jesus has to do that. But how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We have a responsibility to tell them. But God will redeem my soul. In Job chapter 19 and verse number 25, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." At least 2,000 years before Jesus was born, probably more like 4,000 years before Jesus was born, Job looked down through time and he said, "My Jesus is going to die and he's going to resurrect again, and I know he lives, and he's my Redeemer." Job said that way before the cross of Calvary. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." If he is our Redeemer, it's our responsibility to do that which pleases him, not ourselves. Psalm chapter 78, verse number 35 says, "And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer." Do you have a Redeemer today? Do you have a Redeemer today? The answer to that is yes or no. And the Bible says that my God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. There's a power that the grave has. It draws men to it. You say, "I don't believe that. How come everybody ends up there?" "And God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave." I looked for the words of the old song. I thought was some type of a spiritual song. It's really not. I thought it was, and searching for it, I couldn't find exactly what I was looking for. But part of the song says, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. I believe that. I believe that. Not because I'm good, not because I've been baptized, not because I've given my tithe, not because I've supported missions, not because I'm a preacher, not because my name is Sutton, not because I'm a guy, but because a number of years ago, Jesus was still in the business of saving sinners, and I went to him and we did business and he saved my soul. Therefore, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. I might die 100 years before Jesus comes. I don't think so. In fact, I'm still looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. But should I one day be put in a box and dropped in a hole in the ground, mark it down, that grave's not going to hang on to me forever. One day God's going to shake the earth and split it. God's going to open up that box like as if it were a hope chest. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to go to a place called heaven to be with the Lord forever and ever. And again, not because I'm good. Fact is, humanly speaking, there's going to be a lot of good people in hell. Spiritually speaking, there's going to be a lot of rascals in heaven. Because you see, you don't go to heaven by what you do, good or bad. You don't go to hell by what you do, good or bad. You go to heaven because you have Jesus. You go to hell because you don't. The power of the Savior's blood will defeat the power of the grave. And then our text says, for he shall receive me. It's not might receive me, not should receive me, not can receive me, or maybe receive me. But he shall receive me. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our text ends with this one word again, verse number 15. For he shall receive me. Selah. I think there's a lot of things we ought to think about in the message today, whether we're saved or whether we're lost. Someone says, well, I've tried to talk to my friends and they won't listen. Try again. Try again. A vacuum cleaner salesman will try several times. A used car salesman will try several times. We need to just let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And every time we have the opportunity, put in a good word for Jesus. Well, they've heard us cuss. They've heard us take his name in vain. They've seen our inconsistencies and they've seen us doing things they know we're not supposed to do. I've told you about my sister-in-law that I tried to witness to. She said, Bill Sutton, are you still smoking? And I said, yes. She said, come back when you're not. The difference between her and most people won't tell you that. And by the way, the rest of the story, I did go back when God had given me the victory over smoking, and that young lady is in a place called heaven today, I believe. Let's read our text again and then we'll close. The Bible says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Let's stand this morning, please, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one is looking around. My Father, I thank you today for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the Word of God. What a very vivid illustration you've given to us. What a strong admonition you've given us, Lord, that if we don't win them, who's going to? If we don't talk to them, who's going to? If we don't do it now, when will we? Lord, I pray you'd give us an urgency about the lost condition of people that we say we love and help us to know that it doesn't matter how good they are. And sometimes, Lord, they try to buy us off. They try to be nice to us when we don't talk to them about Jesus, and they'll pull that old "I'm not going to talk to you for a month" thing if we talk to them about the Lord. But somebody has to tell them, Lord. Somebody has to reach them. I pray you would empower our speech, our speaking, our testimony, our lifestyle. Empower our thinking, Lord, to where we would watch for opportunities to brag about Jesus, watch for opportunities to tell people what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for them. And Father, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus, you'd help us to be soul winners, concerns. Lord, it would be witnesses for Christ. And I understand, Lord, we're not going to win everyone we talk to, but we certainly ought to try to talk to everyone we meet. One man sows, you said, another man waters, but God gives the increase. Our responsibility is to be good husbandmen, good farmers, good planters of good seed. You've given us a good seed. You've given us time enough. Lord, you've given us opportunity after opportunity. Help us, Lord, not to take that lightly. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be consistent. Help us to live daily, Lord, like we ought to. May people be able to see Jesus in us. We'll thank you for the victories that that'll bring to us. In Jesus' name.